Remain standing, take your Bibles, go to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 20 this evening. Read just four verses, verses 25 through verse number 29. Matthew chapter number 20, beginning in verse number 25 this evening. I'll read verse number 25, you'll join me on verse number 26. We'll read through verse number 29. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse number 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's finish on verse number 29 together. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us already today. Lord, our hearts are just overwhelmed with joy, how good you've been to us this week. Lord, thank you for the country that we get to live in. Lord, we thank you for the influence of the Word of God and the influence of Christianity, Lord, on this great nation. Lord, there's many places across the country that are doing what we're doing tonight, but in a unique way, I just feel, Lord, that this is the best place to be. Lord, thank you for bringing us here tonight. Lord, thank you for the man of God you've given us. Fill him with your Holy Spirit's power now as he preaches. Lord, we'll yield ourselves to you. Lord, we ask all these things in your name. Amen.
And you may be seated here in John chapter 20. We did not read all of the verses prior to it, but if you started back in verse number 20, and we're not going to take time to read it, just let me give you an idea of what's going on. Jesus is there with the disciples, and he's also there with a lady. It is James and John's mother. You read in verse number 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Here comes James and John, mama, and says to Jesus, she said, I want to know, can my boys sit by you in the kingdom? She said, could you put one on the right hand and one on the left? They've served you and they've been good to you. She was a mama. She wanted something special for her boys. She said to Jesus, would you let my boys sit next to you in heaven? Now, in other words, mama was asking for a place of prominence in heaven. Jesus kindly says to her that he'll make sure that they go to heaven, but he also says who sits next to him in heaven is not his to give away. You have to understand something. When Jesus will be in heaven, he'll be on the throne. That means this: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Yes, sir.
Guess who's on either side of Jesus in heaven on the throne? God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. She did not realize she was asking, can you put my boys at the level of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit? The other 10 disciples get a little upset. They were kind of getting a little cantankerous. They were getting pretty fired up when Jesus settles them down and he gathers the men around, and we picked up in verse number 25 when he began to talk to them. Now, look at me for a second here. Jesus knows how much we sinful humans want to be successful and want to be leaders in life. You know, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be successful. There's nothing wrong with wanting to lead. He knows that man looks, though, at titles and positions as success. That's the problem. Most every person has a bad view of what leadership really is. They all had careers before they started following Jesus. Some had their own businesses. Some were running fishing businesses. Several were in the government work, IRS, tax services, that type of thing. Others had successful businesses. These were businessmen. These weren't 12 guys who couldn't do anything else but follow Jesus. I get a little tired of preachers that say, well, if I wouldn't have gone in the ministry, I could have made money doing this. Well, then you should have quit the ministry and go make money. I'm sure there are things I could have done, but God called me to preach. What else was there to do?
Right.
I'm not worried about what could have been. How about we just focus on what is? Now, but I want you to realize these weren't 12 guys that all they could do is follow Jesus. They weren't a bunch of brain dead, mind numb, nincompoops like follow the president. That could do nothing. These were businessmen. These were men that understood success and leadership, and they had the ability to help Jesus organize multitudes of people. Unless you've been around a multitude of people on a regular basis, you don't understand that. I happen to know a little bit about it. When I worked for Brother Hiles, our church averaged 25,000 every Sunday morning. Our auditorium sat 7,000. Don't take this the wrong way. We had more people going to the toilet at a time than we have in church here. We had more toilets than we have people in church here. Just keep track of all the toilet paper. I remember one year for pastor school, I had to count how many light bulbs were on the properties of the church and schools. Lord have mercy. It was somewhere in the ballpark of, 160,000 light bulbs in the properties and stuff. I mean, it was astronomical. We were just giving statistic after statistic and just unbelievable statistics of everything that there was there, and to keep it all running smoothly. Now, he said, there's no way. There is a way, because there was so many buildings. Let me tell you. Jesus says to these men, he says, fellas, I don't want you to lead like the Gentiles, like the world is leading. Look at verse number 25. But Jesus called unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles, look at me, what is a prince? That's a leader, right? Government leader. Of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. The word dominion means dominance. They that are great exercise authority upon them. He said, look, these princes of the Gentiles, they are ruling people. They are dominating them, and they are executing authority upon them. In other words, he says, I don't want us to lead that way. Matter of fact, look at verse 26. This is what Jesus says. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Now look at me. May I paraphrase for a moment? Jesus said, you got these fat cat politicians and leaders in the world, and they're exercising authority upon, and they're dominating people's life. He said, it's not going to be so among you. I remember one time Brother Hiles faced an attack. And one Sunday morning, we were in the Hammond Times, the Chicago Tribune, the Chicago Sun-Times, you name it. And the press was outside the church buildings and talking to people, and it was a mess. He got up in church. He said, I want every one of my male church staff members in my office as soon as church is over. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Do not talk to anybody. You meet me in my office as soon as church is over. We've got an emergency meeting. He said, what did you do? During the closing prayer, we were running. Got to his office, and he said, fellas, we got an opportunity. He said, but this is how we're going to handle it. And a couple of us wanted to kind of, and notice I said a couple of us, we wanted to rear up and defend our position and defend the man of God. And he looked at us and he pointed that finger and he said, I am not asking you what you are going to do. I am going to tell you how you're going to behave. Okay. He said, because if you don't, you're fired. I said, I'll behave the way he wants me to behave. And he said, I know it's natural for you to defend me. I can defend myself. I need you to respond like I would. And that means this is how I'm responding. Therefore, that's how you're responding. Or you can go find employment somewhere else. Say, what did you do? I behaved the way he wanted me to behave. I liked where I worked. By the way, he taught me something too. That's kind of what Jesus did here. He said, don't let it be so among you that you're like these Gentile leaders. He said, it's not going to be that way. He said, matter of fact, whosoever among you that will be great, let him be your minister. Then he says, look at verse number 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. He said, look, even I came to be a minister. I did not come to be ministered to. Now, let me help you tonight. He tells them how to lead. You say, how does Jesus want us to lead even as he did? Shouldn't we want to lead the way Jesus did?
Yes, sir.
All right. That means this. The people with the highest positions are to be those who serve the most. Is that not what Jesus said? Look at verse 26. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. We have this thing backwards. We think leadership is telling followers what to do. Leadership is demonstrating good fellowship and good servantship. He didn't say those with the highest leadership get served. I think it's deplorable that the President of the United States goes to meet with the Pope and bows before the Pope and kisses his ring. If I got close enough, I'd bite it off. Wouldn't be bowing to it. The Pope is supposed to be the highest servant, not the one served the highest. He ought to be the one bowing before the President of the United States, not the other way around. If he were a true leader, he would be the one serving, not being served. You say, well, he's a religious leader. Yeah, that even more so. This is not what we selfish humans or the world thinks of leadership. Honestly, people who vote in or lead like many leaders today want no part of the kind of leadership God has. They want voted in so that they could be served, not so that they serve. I believe that the God of the universe has a better plan of leadership than any human being. How about we look at what God says and let's learn to lead like Jesus would lead. By the way, everybody will be a leader. Mamas, you lead at home. Some of you lead at work. Daddies, you lead at home. You lead your children. You lead your families. And you work together with your wife in leadership, and you do whatever she says. We work together as leaders. We work together as leadership in the church and in our jobs and in the community and in our neighborhoods. Can I tell you something? God says if you're going to truly lead, then don't exercise authority upon and don't have dominion over people. Serve them. Let me help you with something. Number one, the world leads by position and dominance. Can I tell you something? The world makes big of position. God doesn't. If you would learn wherever you are, at work, at home, at school, wherever you are, that the title they give you doesn't mean much. We all think that we've got to have a title. I do. It's called dad. It's called preacher. It's called husband. It's called friend. Yeah, that's my title. I don't need a big fancy title. It doesn't need to say the most holy reverend, holiest of all, El Papa. I am not wearing $500,000 grapefruit on my head for nobody. And I'm sure not going to go around with one of those doojigger things that looks like a steeple on his head and carry me around in a Pope mobile. And God knows I couldn't preach in a dress. That would be obscenity, all right? It ain't going to happen. I ain't wearing one. I ain't going to preach in one for sure. Brother. Now, wait a minute. You say, what is that? Well, he's our representative and we ought to treat him. No, the leader ought to be the one treating the followers that way. Not the other way around. Having a title doesn't mean you live up to what that title is. Let me say that again. Having a title doesn't mean you live up to what it says. We have several deacons in our church and some trustees. Say, what does that mean? I had somebody ask me this week. Well, those are the leaders in our church. I said, no, the leaders in your church are Brother Josh and myself. I said, our deacons and our trustees are a board of advisors for your preacher. They don't run the church. Amen. Well, that's not what the Bible says. I said, open your Bible, the book of Acts. They opened their Bible to the book of Acts. I said, go to this chapter. They went to that chapter and talked about the deacons who went and served the tables and served people food while the preachers were able to take care of the people and their spiritual needs. I said, show me where that's running the church business. Please don't take this the wrong way. We've got great men on our deacon and trustee board. We really do. But can I tell you something? Not a one of them knows as much about church business as I do. And I don't mean that unkindly or arrogantly. But it's true. Now, they work with me. And by the way, many of them have great ideas. Sometimes we've got to modify them a little bit here and there. But you got to understand something. Church is not a business to make profit on. Churches have to be run differently than businesses. Church finances don't work like building an empire in a business industry. So there's a little different mentality when it comes to that, but it takes somebody that understands that to run the business. Now, I thank God for the men on our board. We've got good men. And I mean that. I thank God for every one of them. But I'm just going to go ahead and say it. This isn't your normal church for many reasons. We don't have a chairman of the deacon board. You know why? Because that's a power that goes to some people's heads. I've watched a lot of churches after a preacher left a church or died, ruin a church because of a deacon board. Because they wanted power. I deal with it a lot. Brother Harry and Brother Joe and Brother Mike, Brother Scott, Brother Juan, my dad. These are our deacons and trustees. Can I tell you something? We all have one vote. Say, who's the leader amongst the group? Preacher. Anything with more than one head's a monster. And I don't mean that unkindly. But you put six heads together, and I promise you, all those six heads together, we're going to have eight different ideas. Say, why? Because I'll have two, and somebody else will too. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Sometimes we kick the can around for a while. Sometimes we wait a while before we do some things. You say, why? Because we're trying to find out what the wisest thing to do is. But it's not a matter of position and power. I want it to be that if I kicked over dead this week, that everybody would understand what to do, and there's not a power struggle for the church. And I've watched it happen a lot. I'm helping a church right now in a distant state go through that very same thing. I've watched a lot of churches change direction because of that very same thing. recently we added a few things in the last meeting we had or two about because I had counseled so many churches of losing their pastor and how to call another pastor. I have a file started in our church for in case something would happen to me, what would take place? You say, well, what would take place? For the first 90 days, nothing. Amen. Wait 90 days before you do anything except get through those 90 days. And whoever is a full-time church staff member, male staff member, which there's only one right now, would step in and help lead things until we get to that point. And then after 90 days, start meeting on what y'all do next. Too many churches rush to a decision. They're in a hurry and they mess up. Everybody doing okay? I won't be here. You don't have to do what I say. But I promise you, I've been through it enough watching other churches mess up. We all do it the right way. So, leadership is there to serve, not be served. Nobody is fit to be a leader unless he'd rather be a follower than a leader. Nobody is fit to be a leader unless he'd rather be a follower instead of a leader. May I say something very candidly to you? Well, I should have gotten that position. That's not fair. You weren't fit for the position then. If you're looking for the position and did not get it, there's a reason. You ought not be looking for the position. How about you be looking to do the best you can do where you're at, doing what you're doing? Real leadership is forced on someone who is prepared but unaware they're prepared. I didn't go look to start a church 9+ years ago. I really didn't. I wasn't just itching to go pastor. I'd seen what pastors go through. Wasn't sure I wanted to go through that. I had learned over 23 years. I probably didn't want to do it. And God says, you're ready. Okay. I didn't disobey. We argued for a little while, but I didn't disobey. Now, wait a minute. I was kind of pushed into it. Somebody who's disappointed they did not get a position is seeking a position. They're not a real leader. Everybody doing okay? No one will ever make a good leader unless first they're a good follower. I'm going to say it publicly. You and I have talked about this in private often. I love the teenagers of our church. I love the young people. Halloween. Spookies are out. Man. Now, wait a minute. I loved watching our children sing today. I watched that and figured in about 20 years, those are going to be some incredible church members. Now, wait a minute. I love young people. I thank God for the experience I had as a teenager, but may I say something? I am against teenagers in leadership positions. I think it's a dangerous thing to put teenagers in leadership positions and having teen services in churches where the teenagers run everything and preach everything.
That's right.
Say why? They need to learn to follow, not lead.
That's right.
You become a better leader by learning to be a better follower than you do by taking on leadership. Now, you mark my words. I've been through this. I've seen it done both ways. I know what works. Best thing to do is teach your children to learn how to follow good leadership. Don't teach them to lead. Teach them to be good followers. Men, you want your boys to be good leaders, teach them to be good followers.
Yep.
Some of the problems we have in pro sports today is because you got million-dollar babies who don't know how to follow leadership.
Amen.
Everybody doing all right? No one will ever make a good leader unless they have first become a good follower. Dr. Lee Robertson said, everything rises and falls on leadership. To a degree, that's true. But great leadership rises and falls on good fellowship.
Yes, sir.
The fellowship of the leader. The world's philosophy is to boss, to be served, to dictate, and force people to do it your way. I'm not a good boss. I hate that term. I thank God. I figure if I'm good enough at being a boss, Brother Mike, I ought to be a good enough boss to pick the right people so I don't have to boss them. Do I have to manage things from time to time? Of course. But I don't boss anybody. Brother Josh and Mrs. Barnes have never heard me say, well, where were you at such and such time? What, why? No. If Mrs. Barnes needs to go to the doctor some morning, and then she'll text me and say, hey, I got to stop and do blood on the way to work. I might be a few minutes late. Great, no problem. Don't have to worry about it. By the way, she stays late more times than you've ever even thought of. If she needs to go do something, no problem. Go do it. So, well, how many days off are they allowed to have? As many as they need. Now, if it gets out of hand, I'll talk to them about it. But if they need to do something, they need to do something. They put enough work in around here, they deserve that right. Everybody doing okay? By the way, they're my staff. That's why we get so much work out of them. I'll promise you, we do more in, she works 20 hours a week, and she gets about 60 hours worth of work done. Promise you. That's why I tell you, don't bring work to her at church. Let her be at church. Amen. That's why she's my secretary. She's not your secretary.
Right.
You let me give her the work. You don't give her the work. Say, what do you say those things for, preacher? Because I'm trying to protect her and her family. Boy, that's good stuff. Amen, preacher. Jesus was teaching his men not to lead the way the world leads, but to lead the way he leads. How about we learn to lead the way Jesus leads instead of leading the way the world leads? Let's quit thinking about leadership in terms of the world and think of leadership in terms of God. Number two, are you ready? Good leaders want to serve. Not only does the world lead by position and dominance, but good leaders want to serve. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Just a few pages over. Matthew chapter 23, verse number 11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be what? Exalted. Those looking for a position gonna get knocked down. Those content serving, God will lift up. You ought to be satisfied in serving, not looking for a position. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Notice, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. It didn't say he came to be served and be king sitting on the throne. It said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He was serving. Don't get mad at me. If you think you deserve to lead, you don't. Everybody in this room has worked for somebody that had to beat their chest and say, I'm the leader. Now you do it. Are those great people to work for? Can I tell you something? Then why go home and do it with your family? Well, I'm the leader. I want to be the leader, preacher. How about you learn to serve God and to serve the people you love? I love this statement. I wrote it down, and I'll read it as I wrote it. If you have to tell everyone you're the leader, you're not. Fellas, if you're in an argument with your wife and you say, well, bless God, I'm the leader. Guess what? That means you ain't the leader. No man in the world that says that is leading at the moment.
That's right.
Everybody doing? We just went from amen to oh me real fast, didn't we? Or oh my. I'm watching a bunch of ladies go right now. Real leadership seeks to serve and to love, not to run over somebody. Henry Ford was one of the most amazing men in American history. I'm not promoting Ford Motor Products. I'm talking about the man, Henry Ford. Henry Ford started what you now know as what we call profit sharing. Profit sharing was started because Henry Ford was making so much money. By the way, for the first 30 years of Ford Motor Company, the price of the cars went down every year, not up. His goal was for the price of the vehicle to come down every year so more people could afford to buy it. He said, it's not right that we increase the price to make more money. The object is to make a better product at a better price so more people can get it. And he began to make so much money that he said, I have more money than I could ever spend in a lifetime. I'm going to take care of my employees. The price of the automobile was made and the salaries were set so that every one of his employees could afford to buy one. Say, why did he do that? That was smart. Pay him to build it and then they can buy it. But then he started making so many of them and made so much money that he said, I tell you what, at the end of the year, if I've got 10,000 employees and I've got $10 million, I can take $5,000 and give each one of my employees at the end of the year as a bonus, and they get to share in the profit of all the work they did. And when he began to do that, these employees started saying, wow, this is a great place to work. We'll work harder. And they made better product, and they made more product, made more profit. They made more money because of the profit that was made. And profit sharing was started so Henry Ford could take care of his employees and make life more enjoyable and comfortable for them. Now, can I tell you something? That's unheard of in America today. It's all about make as much money as you can everywhere you can make it. God said that greatness is in ministering or in serving, not in being ministered to or being served. You want to have fun at home? Start serving your family. You want to know why a wife generally has a better attitude than a man? Because she's busy serving everybody in the family. Fellas, if we'd get busy serving our wives, maybe we'd have a better attitude at home. Instead of complaining that the same piece of paper's on the floor that you put there 3 days ago, how about you bend over, pick it up, and throw it away? Serve instead of being served.
Amen.
Now, wait a minute. God says that greatness is in serving, not being served. People who are used to being served expect you to serve them, and they're usually the ones that reject God and are the loudest. Let me show you what I mean. The wealthy snobs. Have you all ever met some of them? You know, your Hollywood people. I've heard it said, be careful, don't meet your heroes, you'll be disappointed. Can I tell you something? I'm glad my heroes are servants. My heroes are men like Dr. Jeff Fugit, Brother Hiles, other great men who are servants. The government dependent people. Serve me, give me, make sure you give me all my money so I don't have to work. And I think it's criminal that the president wants to pay $450,000 to every illegal immigrant. That's what he's proposing right now. He wanted to give them $1 million, but he knew he couldn't do that, so he's down to $450,000 to every illegal immigrant. Say, where's he getting that? You? The politically empowered want to be served. I have no problem sitting down with political leaders, but can I tell you something about them? First thing I do is say, you work for me, I don't work for you.
Amen.
You're to listen to me, I'm your boss.
Amen.
You say, well, they have power. They might have power, but they only got their power because we voted them in, and they're supposed to listen to us.
Right.
Not vote the way they think they should vote. They ought to vote the way the people think they should vote. Now watch this, religious hierarchy. preachers who want to be served versus preachers who want to serve. Driving around in a $200,000 car and getting $3, $4, $5, $6 million a year salaries. That's a religious hierarchist that wants to be served. They're not wanting to serve people.
Amen.
I'm just going to say it. I've been to the largest church in Monterrey, Mexico. It's a Catholic church. That Catholic church has gold altars. It has gold everywhere. It's massive. There are hundreds of people that sit outside that Catholic church who are homeless and beg for every scrap of food they get. And if they're given money, they're required by the church, if they get it out in front of the church, to pay 40% of it back to the church. And the priests and all the monkeys or monks or whatever you call those things walk around out there collecting it from them. Now, folks, that's wanting to be served, not serving. I've watched it happen with my very own eyes. So, good leaders want to serve. Can I tell you something? If you're more concerned about serving than you are leading, you're probably going to move up a whole lot faster at work. Put your head down and work. Don't worry about who gets the credit. Give the boss the credit.
That's good.
Say, well, you don't know my boss. He was smart enough to hire you. If he's that bad, why'd he hire you? Moving on. Number three. Got to hurry up here. You guys, y'all are bleeding too much. I got to clean the carpets this week. Number three. Let's learn to serve the ones that we lead. Let's learn to serve the ones we lead. I think that's true in our homes. Husbands, what's wrong with serving your wife? What's wrong with making sure she has her meal before you do? Make sure she has her drink before you get yours. And I'm not saying that she gets her own and puts it down and then go get yours. That you do it. Yeah. What's wrong with you taking care in my house often? We usually lunch as our main meal, but a lot of times I go home for lunch every day. And a lot of days, most days, my wife will tell you, she's cooked and she's done everything. And a lot of times I'll clean the dishes off and put them in the dishwasher. Just wash the pans and the pots. Say, preacher, you do that? Yes. She's good enough to make it. I ought to be good enough to clean it up. Everybody doing okay? You say, what is that? I get up before she does. I get up before everybody does. I've had my first cup of coffee before you even know it's morning. But I'll get my coffee in the morning. I'll make sure that the water's back in the, what do you call that thing that we have? Keurig. Yeah, that's the doojigger, the coffee maker thing. But I also, probably 6 out of 7 days a week, make sure that her coffee thing is in there ready to go when she gets up. Say why? Because that way, all she got to do is hit the button and pull the thing down, and it's ready to go. You say why? I want to serve her. Now, I'm not there to actually make it and hand it to her, but I got it as close as I could, and it'd be cold by the time she got up if I made it then. So I don't do that. What happened to us serving one another? There's nothing wrong with parents serving their kids. But may I say something? Children ought to learn to serve as well. They should. This world is messed up where everything's about the child. Folks, I just don't want my child to be traumatized. If you looked at how you looked at yourself right then, they would be traumatized. Well, I don't want my child to cry. They might get trauma. Do you know what trauma really is? Trauma is going to come when they get their first stitches. And you're the one going through trauma, not them. Remember him.
Which eyebrow is it?
One of his. I think it's his right eyebrow. He's got a scar right through it. Say, why? We were playing. He's run through the house. And he was little enough, he could run through my legs if I jumped right, you know. I did that. Well, he tripped, and he hit the bed frame. Pow! And he hit that, and he went, ah! And there was no noise, just, ah! And I thought, oh, that didn't sound good. And he hit the floor, rolled over, and I could see his eye was like this. It was wide open, but it wasn't bleeding yet. It was one of those crack the pumpkin open and wait for the blood to flow kind of things. You know what I'm talking about, Brother Mike? It was a good one. And I reached down, picked him up, ran to the bathroom, and by that time it's starting to bleed, and I just turned him over to the sink. I said, honey, get me a wash rag. She said, how bad is it? And by this time he's going, ah! I said, he's going to live, but we're going to go to the urgent care and get some stitches. She said, I said, just get me a wash rag. Got a wash rag. I put wet wash rag on there. I said, hold him. We're going to go down the road to the urgent care. We went in, and I said, now, do you want me to go back, or do you want to deal with the insurance stuff? Oh, you deal with the insurance, I'll go back there. I thought, that's not a good idea. But she went back there. Sure enough, I'm halfway through filling forms out, and two nurses walked my wife out and said, Pastor Bush, would you come back here? I think she needs to fill paperwork out. And they're sitting her down. She's going, yeah. I go back there, and they got him laid out. We finally get the paper over his face and get that thing cleaned out. And he's a thrashing. Got nurses on both feet. He's still going at it. Got both hands going. I said, here. I laid down across and put my, I'm talking to him. The doctor says, okay. And then the other hand's going, grr, grr, grr. And doctor got the stitch in, and I said, here, give me those. And he says, you know, I said, no, I've stitched myself. I said, if you'll tie them, I'll stitch them. He said, okay, finish that one off. And he's, okay, next one right there. So he got four stitches, and I did it. Doctor tied them. I said, do I get a discount? He said, no. Now, wait a minute. If you knew how many times we've been to the hospitals with stitches, teeth through the lip. Every one of my kids put their teeth all the way through their lips and got stitches inside and outside. I mean, teeth coming all the way through. Wonderful sight. Even my daughter did that. If kids don't have stitches by the time they're three, cut them anyway. Makes them tough, amen? Well, I don't want my kids to get dirty or eat dirt. Folks, you're made out of dirt. You're just putting more skin inside, all right? It's not going to kill them. Learn to serve each other. It's true on the job. How about you learn to serve your boss? Not a good word, but don't suck up, but serve. There's a difference. Serve. You know, every one of my bosses, I knew how they liked their coffee. How many creams, how many sugars, or whatever. I knew exactly what they wanted every time. I made sure when, first thing I did, I always got to work early and made sure we made fresh coffee before every shift. And that way my supervisor had fresh coffee through the whole shift. Say why? Because he liked his coffee. No, he liked milk and sugar with a little bit of coffee. I liked coffee. And I still don't wash my coffee cup. My coffee cup, don't touch my coffee cup. My secretary's been threatened to be fired if she ever cleans my coffee cup. I've had that coffee cup for about 6 years, and it's never had soap in it, and it's not going to. Say why? It's conditioned. So all you got to do is add hot water. It turns to coffee. You just don't wash my coffee cup, all right? I don't think it's right to wash a coffee pot either. Just rinse it out, put it back under there. Say, well, that gets a little dark. That's okay. It's conditioning. It doesn't get that little soapy, rainbowy film on top either. Nothing more disgusting, a mouthful of soap, all right? Can't taste it now anyway, so it doesn't matter. But how about you learn to serve your boss? How about you serve your coworkers? Ouch. Maybe you would move up faster if you learned how to serve the people that annoy you. Now we went to meddling. That means your mother-in-law. Wait a minute. How about we learn to serve on the job? Yes. It's true in the community. like when we're driving. Now see, I wasn't looking at anybody. It's not a contest to see who can smash each other in the middle of the intersection first. Did you know that it's not going to kill you to wait 4 seconds to let somebody else go? It's really not. If your pride, by the way, if you're running that far behind, you're not going to make it in time anyway. 4 seconds is not going to matter. How about as we shop? Man, have you been shopping lately? People are rude. Man, if you're nice in the store, you get run over. You know, I about killed somebody. I mean, I almost got run over. Learn to be kind when you're out shopping. Be kind with the people with whom you trade with and do business with. I'm talking about the lady at the cash register, even the grumpy one. Or the people that are helping at a service desk. Be kind. You say, well, they're stupid. They don't know what they're doing. Okay, be kind to dumb people. All right? You know, they can't help they're that stupid. My mom told me not to make fun of people like that. I'm not kidding. Learn to be nice. Maybe you would go farther with that. By the way, we ought to learn to serve each other at church. Let's serve one another. Let's say, well, how do I serve people? Get the gospel to them. Help people in the church. Somebody has a need, help them. By the way, I'm just going to say this. We serve our community as a church by having church. A church is not an extension of welfare. The world has said the church has to pay everybody's bills and take care of the poor people. No, that's not the church's job. I am sick and tired of churches playing the welfare role of the government. Everybody doing okay? You say, well, in a case of national emergency, we need to use the church as a Red Cross setup. Uh-uh. Not the government's job to come in here and take over this church, because if they do that for that, what else are they going to take over the church for? I'm not against helping my community, but we're going to do it under the auspice of the church, not the government running our church.
Very good.
Remember when Houston got flooded out and Joel Osteen got criticized in the news because they were using his church to collect goods and distribute, and when the government wanted to do it during church time, he wouldn't let them do it? By the way, I supported him in that. They had no business coming in during church hours and running government business in the church. It was time to have church. Now, I don't agree with him, his doctrine, or anything about him. But if he loses that right, guess what? So do we. I think it's dangerous to open up the church for voting. Say, well, you're not being real nice to your community. We're supposed to have church. Come out from among them and be separate. Everybody doing okay? He said, touch not the unclean thing. I don't know anything more unclean than voting right now. Why would we want to participate in all the evil that goes with it? And I can't guarantee what would be done in here and who would be leading in here. It ain't going to happen. This is God's house. It's not a place of money exchangers. Jesus went in and kicked the tables over and said, yeah, get out of here. That's in the Greek, by the way. Church isn't supposed to be an extension of the welfare of the government. You would be shocked how many phone calls a week we get for people that want us to pay their bills. It's November 1st tomorrow. The calls are already going to starting tomorrow. We have the professional callers that call, calling church to church to church to church to see what kind of help they can get for Christmas. It's on the calendar. Trust me. This week, they start, don't they, Mrs. Barnes? If they haven't already. Well, we need help for Christmas. We're going to change what we've said. Every place I've been to in town is hiring. Go get a job. That's exactly what I'm going to say. Go get a job. I'll take care of our church members. If somebody has a need, we'll help them. Past that, I'm not government-supported welfare. Go get a job. I've got to quit. I don't want to. But Jesus said, Fellas, you're not going to lead the way the princes of the Gentiles do. You're not to exercise dominance or authority upon people. I want you to serve them. You want to be a good leader? Be a good follower. Serve people. Be a good servant. Try to serve everywhere you go and watch how you move up in leadership while you do it.